We've been in a study on Wednesday night and Sunday evening in the book of Ephesians, and tonight we will continue part two of last Wednesday night's service. We're speaking about those that are spiritually dead. I don't know about you, but as I look around in the world that I live in, I see the many people out there that physically they are walking around in their physical bodies, but if they do not know Christ Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, then they are spiritually dead. They are empty, they are hollow and without hope. And from Wednesday evening, we looked at the desperate condition of those that have never been born again. And Paul speaks about those being dead in trespasses and sins. And as far as their relationship with God is concerned, those that do not know Him as their personal Lord and Savior, they are spiritually dead. They have bodies which live, breathe, love, and die, and yet they are dead even while they live. Many tonight all over the world would fit this category. In some 7.6 billion people that live upon the earth tonight, out of those people, there are many people that fit the category that they've never had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the person that has trusted Christ, he and she knows how they were before Jesus redeemed them. They realize the great changes and the transformation that has been brought about in their lives through the wonderful gift of salvation. And while our text tonight reveals the terrible condition of those that are lost, it's also a passage to remind the saints of God where we once were in our lives. In verse 1, Paul expressed, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, Paul wanted the Ephesian Christians to know that because they had trusted in Jesus, everything in their life had been changed. And so tonight, as you and I live in a world that's surrounded by people, and a lot of people tonight are hostile to the church and to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many have no desire whatsoever for salvation or for the things that deal with God in spirituality. We're also reminded that at one time that you and I were lost in our state of sin without Christ, but praise the name of Jesus. As Ken and Barb sang a few moments ago, we are overwhelmed by His incredible love, His wonderful grace to us. And so we know what we were like before we ever were redeemed by Christ. First of all, tonight, there are three things in part two of this spiritually dead. In verses 1-3 is what we're looking at. He says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." In verse 2, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." And then he says, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Now he says, "In which you." Notice "in which you." Back over there in verse 2. Those that have now been transformed, these Gentiles. And then verse 3, he moves to the Jewish saints that have trusted Christ. He says, "Among whom also we." So he speaks both there to the Jews and the Gentiles, regardless of the ethnicity or religious background. These two verses, verse 2 and verse 3, tell us that what we learn about sinners is true of all of humanity. Paul wants us to know that the whole world is trapped in darkness. And in this spiritual darkness, it causes those that are trapped to be deceived by the allure of sin. Notice the things that have the world deceived. He says, "by the transgression of this world." In verse 2, he speaks about the transgression of this world in which you once walked. in which you once walked, according to the course of this world. He's speaking here to his Gentile audiences, those that were not of the Jewish tradition, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. I want to unpack a few of those words there. The word walk there means to make one's way, to conduct one's life, to regulate one's life, to pass one's life. It refers to the way a person chooses to live their life. Notice he said walked in the past tense. This is how you once walked according to the course of this world. That word course there means perpetuity of time, or it means a period of time or during an age. This is how you once were. Then that word world there, cosmos, it gives us our English word cosmetic or cosmopolitan. It doesn't speak about the earth here as such, but it's speaking about a world system, the way the world operates. And in the beginning, it used to refer to the orderly arrangement of the universe. Of course, when God created that, the order of things of which man is the center, the order of things which is alienated from God, as manifested and by the human race. So it refers to the way people who do not know God live their lives. And I think each of us tonight here could look out into the world and we can see the way people live their lives according to the course of this world, the things they choose, the way they operate in their lives. And so when Paul uses these words as he addresses the Ephesians, he's teaching them the truth that sinners march to the drumbeat of this world. And Paul is saying that the lost sinner in our world, he marches in a long parade of sin that stretches all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to Adam's time. And we're all participants somewhere along the way in our lives in this parade of sin. In fact, Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 gives us these words: for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Don't you see that in the world tonight? Don't you see that when you pick up the newspapers, when you see all of the things that are going on all across the United States as well as all across the world? Notice, deceived, many people serving lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. Paul said to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all, that word all is inclusive of everyone who's ever been born into this world, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let me tell you, sin is a way of life. Sinners are born into this world, and sinners adopt this way of life until the Holy Spirit of God moves within the heart to draw them and bring them to a place where they are transformed by the wonderful gift and grace of Almighty God. That phrase he uses, the course of this world, could be translated the age of this world. So as the world progresses along in sin, things will not get better into this world until Jesus comes again. The world will continue to be deceived because that's the strategy of Satan since the beginning of time. Notice he says by this prince of this world, Satan literally choreographs the thinking and the desires and the lifestyles of the lost person that's out there. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's called the god of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air. And the word here in our text, worketh, has the idea of a continuing, ongoing work. Sinners become puppets that are manipulated by Satan and all of his tactics. Jesus, in John chapter 8, 44, is speaking in this verse. He says, you are of your father, the devil, as Jesus looks around at the lost people there. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Speaking of Satan there. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Then in our text for this evening in verse 2 of Ephesians 2, in which he says, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That word disobedience there, it's the idea of stubbornness, of being obstinate, of being opposed to God's will. So in other words, the sin that works in the heart of the sinner causes that person to rebel against everything that has to do with God. And lost people are deceived. So first of all tonight, there are three things I want us to see. Sinners are deceived. And we see that all over the world tonight. Sinners are deceived. How are they deceived? Because Satan is a liar from the beginning. It's his job. It's his strategy to be able to send a profile into the world of deception and lies, and people are drawn out in those lies, and sinners are deceived. They're blinded by the tactics and the strategy of Satan. But there's a second thing tonight that Paul is trying to get across to the Ephesians, both the Gentiles here as well as the Jewish audience, as well as to you and me this evening. Notice, sinners are depraved. Now, in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 2, he says, among whom also, he's speaking now to this Jewish group, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Notice Paul includes himself, we, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Paul is speaking here about his Jewish friends in all of their human depravity, and it simply means that people truly are bent toward a depraved state. That means corruptness, wickedness, perversion, and that certainly describes the human condition that you and I see in the world tonight. It doesn't mean that all people are as bad as they could be. It just implies that all of us are sinners, and as such, that mankind is capable of committing the vilest of sins. It doesn't mean that lost people don't do good deeds, because we know they do. It does mean, though, that they could never merit salvation in and of themselves and in and of their own worth. It does mean that they can never do anything in their sinful state that is pleasing to God. And of course, we all know that. What it means, they're not capable of making the first move toward God, because God is the one that makes the first move toward us. The Bible very plainly says that you and I cannot be saved unless we're drawn by the Father who draws us. And so the lost, they're depraved in their appetites. And Paul refers to the Jews and the Gentiles and said, once were some of you. Some of you were once in this state. And so in verse 3, the words and the phrases he uses to describe this sad condition, the lust of our flesh, these are the natural desires of our body and of our mind. He says there, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. They speak of natural appetites that characterize humanity out there. He uses the word lust. It's a strong desire and has inclinations of every kind, not just sexual, but the pull of the flesh. And then he uses that word desires there that refers to a strong willfulness, wanting and seeking something with diligence. These words and these phrases that Paul uses here in the book of Ephesians, they're driven by our minds and by the flesh in order to gratify the wicked appetites of the natural flesh of mankind. And not only are sinners depraved in their appetites, but they're depraved in their actions. The natural pull of sin within the human heart leads the sinner to live a sinful life, and they have no defenses against the sin that operates within them. They have no desire to resist the sins that entice them out there. And as a result, what do? They live for themselves. They live to gratify the flesh and the desires of the flesh for Satan. They live to satisfy these base desires of their fallen sinful natures. You see, it was depravity that caused Russia's Joseph Stalin to murder 50 million people in order to consolidate his power. It was depravity that caused Germans, Adolf Hitler, to try to exterminate the Jewish people, and he did have some 6 million Jews exterminated. It was this sinful depravity that caused Ethiopia's Idi Amin to murder his enemies and to eat their hearts. If you can imagine that. Now, those are extreme examples there that I give you of Stalin and Hitler and Idi Amin, but they illustrate the depth that human depravity can go. But you see, it's also depravity that causes us to hate. Do you see any hatred in the world this evening? The world is filled with hate. Do you see any fighting going on out there in the streets all over the world tonight? Let me tell you, depravity, the fleshly desires of the flesh creates these. What about gossip? Do you see gossip out there in the world tonight? Do you see envy in the world this evening? Do you see jealousy out there in the world this evening? All of these are a part of our depravity that we have. And so Paul is writing, and he says sinners are deceived. Secondly, sinners are depraved. But third and lastly tonight, he says sinners are doomed. Now Paul closes this dismal section of Scripture here by reminding us that sinners stand condemned before a holy God. And you and I are looking at that. What's going to happen one of these days at the end of time as we undo the seals in the book of Revelation, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments that are there. We are doomed because of a sinful disposition. Verse 3, he uses the phrase, were by nature. Were by nature there in that next to the last point there. And were by nature, he says, children of wrath. This means that the unsaved person lives out through their physical nature, sinful deeds, because the flesh is bent towards sinning. And while there may be pleasure in sin for a season, the day dawns when the pleasure ceases and the sinner faces God's wrath for our sins. Aren't you grateful to be saved? I hope you're saved tonight. Let me tell you, someday when Jesus takes us out of this world, it won't be to assign whether we're saved or lost. When he takes us up in the rapture, it's because we're saved. We won't face the wrath of God. We'll just face his evaluation of trying to reward us for what we do for him while we're in this life. And Paul speaks about sinners are deceived and sinners are depraved and sinners are doomed. They're doomed also because of sovereign decree. Adam and Eve were warned that sin would bring terrible consequences if they disobeyed God and partook of the one tree that he asked them not to. And that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sin. Had he not, there would be no hope for any of us tonight. He's not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and to receive him as their Lord and Savior. Unfortunately, this evening, men's hearts become hardened, people's hearts become calloused, and the sinful heart rejects the loving grace of a holy God who came to give us life and to give us life everlasting. Where does this message this evening find you and me? Does it find you lost and trapped in your sins? Does this message tonight find you redeemed and headed toward heaven? Or does this message tonight find all of us that are redeemed burdened for the lost? I don't know about you, but sometimes in just the quiet moments of life, do you ever stop to think about that one of these days, this thing we call this present life is going to be over? And all of the teeming millions of people in the world that have rejected Christ, can you only imagine the weeping and the wailing that will happen someday as he separates the sheep from the goats? There, at the end of the tribulation, those that will be saved, those that will be lost, can you only imagine? I think far too often we as Christians have become so comfortable in our lives, knowing that we've been redeemed and that we've accepted Christ and we've reached out by faith and received his wonderful gift of grace, that oftentimes we forget that there are people every day going up and down the streets of life, and they are truly going nowhere if they don't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Raina, to you and Bryce, I'm so thankful and grateful for Friday and the decision that you made there in my office as we went through the plan of salvation. Life changes forever. You have eternal life. One of these days when Jesus calls us out of this world and he's rewarding us for the things that we've done, unfortunately, there'll be a lot of Christians that will be saved. According to Scripture, there will be many that will be saved, but they'll fail that evaluation in heaven. They won't be lost, but they won't have any rewards to lay back at the feet of Jesus because they didn't reject Christ. They received him, but they never went on to mature in their faith. As a Christian, I can only imagine one of these days when he comes back to this earth, he will stop all the fighting that's going on that will culminate in the final days over there in the Valley of Megiddo in Israel, when the nations of the world will come to fight against each other. The Antichrist will have his group and the rest of the world will be fighting against him. And Jesus, the Bible says, will step out of the clouds, and the Bible says that every eye will see him when he comes back the second time. The Bible says that every tongue will confess. Let me tell you, they'll bow their knee when they see Jesus coming out of heaven. And by the word of the sword in his mouth, which is by his word, he will cease that campaign of battles that are taking place, where the book of Revelation speaks about the blood that will flow to the bits of the bridles of the horses during that period of time. And you can only imagine, as Jesus steps out one of these days and the world looks and they realize whenever he steps out, they'll try to fight him. But with the word of his mouth, he will pierce that campaign of battles. Let me tell you, the peoples of the world that are alive at that time that did not receive him during the days of the tribulation, can you only imagine the screams and the howls of seeing the one that they rejected? So this world started a long time ago, back over there in the beginning of time, with a man named Nimrod. His wife's name was Semiramis. Nimrod, as they tried to build the tower that would reach up to the heavens, they said, let us. From that moment on, God realized that God had to confound their languages, and he scattered them over the world, and that's why that was called the Babel, the Tower of Babel. They were babbling in different languages because God stopped what they were doing. They've always wanted this one world government. And it started back with Nimrod over in the Old Testament. And one of these days, when you and I are out of this world, in the presence of Jesus, and the tribulation begins upon the earth for the next 7 years, when God turns to the nation of Israel, and they realize the one they pierced was their Messiah, many of them will be saved, and many of them will give their lives in martyrdom. Many of them will make it through the days of the tribulation. That's what's so interesting about the book of Revelation. You may say, well, Pastor, how does that deal with Ephesians tonight? Because of the grace of Almighty God that you and I have been privileged to have in our life. Let me tell you, those that will be left behind, it ought to be the heart cry of the church. It ought to be the heart cry of every one of us that know Jesus, to try to get our friends saved and to try to get our family saved and to reach out to wherever we are to ask people, do you know Jesus? The other day I was getting gas in my car, and the guy that was putting gas in my car, I spoke to him and I said, do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Everywhere we go, we ought to be telling the story. Be faithful, be true. Do others see Jesus in you? Would you stand as we pray together this evening? God, thank you for the book of Ephesians. Thank you for what it mirrors to what we once were, to what we presently are in Christ. If there's someone here tonight that needs to give their heart and life to Jesus, I pray you would speak to them, Holy Spirit, and that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.